Mike here, and I'm online, and I am live, and I'm going to show you something that just came up. I realized this morning that I have not even looked at any current news, anything going on. I usually come in the morning, look at Drudge Report, look around the internet for some things. The last place I go to is Facebook. I'm just telling you, it's like a leper colony on there, all right? But I'm just sitting here like 3 minutes ago, and I pulled up Drudge Report, and I'm looking around to see what's going on. And I see an advertisement, for those of you who speak proper, and it got my attention. I've never noticed it before. If I've seen it before, I've never really paid attention to it. Some new medicine from Invitrogen. Oligos to meet your every need. Now, I know what that is. That is, adenine only connects with thymine, guanine only connects with cytosine, and so on. Those are the rules. The Bible says, seek ye out the book of the Lord, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. And you're looking at a picture. That's how it works. But that's our DNA here. And I just saw that, and I took a screen capture of it, put it in my PowerPoint here. We're going to talk about some things related to DNA, because there's some things, of course, we live in the 21st century. We live in the space age. We live in the age of the Jetsons. Homo evolutus is what it's called. The evolving homo. And that's true. That's what's going on. But that's what we're dealing with today. We're looking at what is happening with DNA. What's going on with DNA? And if you think, well, he talks about that all the time, that's because just about every week, somebody in the world somewhere is taking the book that God wrote and doing stuff with it. Some of you probably are already going to Invitrogen's website, aren't you? I knew you would. Okay? Let me know if you see anything significant. Let me know what that is. You can send me an email, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, and I'll be looking for that. I would love to see what that's all about. Do a little research and send it to me. And by the way, those of you sending me things, God bless you. I'm not kidding you. You guys are learning so much about the world that we live in. You're able to see things now with better glasses than you've ever had before. And I'm referring to the glasses of the King James Bible. You're seeing things now that you never thought of, never dreamed of before, and it's right there, and you're doing exactly what I think should be done. Looking at the old Bible with new eyes, with fresh eyes, seeing what's going on here. Let me get to some of this here. Where is it? Dennis and who else? Who else sent me something on this? It was good. Let me pull up my email here. Again, my mind is just racing away. Let me go to this. Cut to this. Push that. Here we go. Jen. I like the idea, Jen, about Tubal Cain. If you've ever noticed, in the book of Jude, Jude counts the lineage of Adam all the way down. Is it Jude? Jude says it. He talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. You know, why did he do that? Why did he have to mention that he was the seventh from Adam? I think because it implies a perfect fulfillment on the seventh day. That's what I think it does. And so if you go back to Genesis, you can count the lineage. You can find out, I think it's in Genesis 5, you start from Adam and go all the way down to Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam, and Enoch was not, for God took him. But Enoch prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That is according to Jude, not according to some book that Enoch never wrote. Hate to tip your boat over, but Enoch did not write a book. There is no Bible verse ever that says Enoch wrote anything down, or that Enoch wrote down what is attributed to him. Jude just simply says, Enoch said it. This is what came out of his face. This is what proceeded out of his lips. And I believe it was somehow preserved or the Holy Ghost inspired Jude to write that down. But anyway, it mentions Enoch being the seventh from Adam. And if you look in Genesis 4, if you look in the previous, in fact, let's do that. Look in Genesis 4, look in the previous chapter from Genesis 5. And let's see here. We have Cain, and he kills Abel. So now we just have Cain, and he is producing offspring. And we have the lineage. Cain would be number two. Adam is numero uno. Cain is number two. Cain bare Enoch. And Enoch begat Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. Lamech is the seventh from Adam. That's what Lamech is. And then you get to... Lamech had two wives, Ada and Zillah, and he bare Jabal. This is verse 20. Jubal, and then verse 22, Tubal-Cain. Masons love Tubal-Cain. I won't get into all of it. It's not for prime time, okay? But Masons have this fixation on Tubal-Cain. And if you're counting the lineage, Tubal-Cain is the eighth from Adam. And you can look at it this way. He is the eighth and is of the seven. The seven who? The seven grandpas. Lamech being his father. Lamech was number seven. And you go backwards from Lamech to Methusael, who was the father of Lamech, and you go backwards all the way to Adam. So Tubal-Cain is the eighth, and he is of the seventh. And who wrote this? Jen. Or somebody who named themselves Jen. I don't know if it's Jen or not. But anyway, Jen writes that in and says, wanted to make sure you're aware of this. And I'm just going, okay, that's pretty good. I like that. And then Dennis had a similar idea about that passage in Revelation 17 about the beast being the eighth and is of the seventh. And Dennis is actually the second person to send me something in my email about the second person in a week to send me something. Because I had talked on a PMO about... I was reading this story about them making the possibility of one child being the offspring of up to 32 different parents. And I'm going, okay, why did you pick that number? Why did you pick that number? Because that child would be 33 from the 32, literally from all 32 genetic donors. This is something unprecedented in history. Never, to our knowledge, has ever happened before, where a child born on this earth could have a magnitude of parents, up to 32, they said. So here is the 33, and he is of the 32. And there was two people that wrote me the same idea after I talked about that. And this is the kind of stuff I like, because then it tells me that I'm not the only woohoo in the world, okay? I'm not the only mentalist among the fundamentalists. I'm not the only kook in the cuckoo house. There's others like me out there that could be dangerous to the New World Order. But I like it, because you guys are seeing things that I never thought of, never seen before. And as long as you don't mind, I'm going to use that stuff. I'm going to put it in a video somewhere. I'm going to talk about it. So keep sending the stuff. Keep sending the articles. But anyway, what they were saying was, they said, Pastor, you know, we kind of hearing you on this thing about, you know, this child having 32 parents. So this child literally would be of 32 different parents. So when you go to Revelation chapter 17, let's do that. King James Bible I'll be using today. Revelation chapter 17 literally is, and Jen supplied the evidence, this is the only translation that gets this the way it is. Revelation 17. Okay, look at verse 11. I turn right to it. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. And remember, these seven kings that it's talking about, or seven mountains, are represented by seven horns that are on this beast's head. And so the question, or the idea that they were sending me was, Pastor, why couldn't this beast, being the eighth and of the seven, because some of the other translations say, the New Living Translation, he is like the other seven. The English Standard Version, as for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. The New American Standard, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. That is, that's not what it says. The Holman Standard Bible, the beast that was and is not is himself an eighth king, yet he belongs to the seven. And that's what you'll find. You will not get the language that's in the King James. King James says, the beast that thou sawest was and is, was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. And so they put forth the idea, two independent people, very independent, two independent witnesses writing me in the same week saying, Pastor, why couldn't it be that this beast literally is from all seven of those kings? And I went, okay, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I like that. And I've got that saved in my notes. You guys now are hearing it, and you just take it and you just run with it. If you find something in the Bible, send it to me. Jan, I appreciate it. Dennis, and I can't remember who else sent me that thing, but I really, really appreciate it. You guys are awesome, and you're helping me out. And today's one of those days I just need a lot of help. We've got weather changing. I woke up this morning, and the weatherman on the TV station was saying, go outside, feel how warm it is, 38 degrees. You're going to miss it because the temperature is going to go down all day today. And I'm telling you, I am feeling it. I am feeling it. When I get this ache in my bones and in my joints and everything like that, it fatigues me. I get very tired. All I want to do right now is go lay down. And if it gets any worse, I'm just letting you ever know, if it gets any worse than it is right now, I will just take a break. I will bid you all sayonara, and I will go and I will lay down. Okay? You pray for me. Pray for I'm making some health decisions. Trying to. And so you just keep me in your prayers. All right? Now, let's read some very interesting stories, and they all have, it's amazing, they all have a common theme. I didn't invent the stories, and I didn't select them based upon this thing. These were things that people sent to me, and I like it. And again, let me say this, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com is the email address. Now, if you send me stuff, Thursday evening, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday night, I may or may not see it. Because I do not monitor that email address all the time. I try to keep it only for the Pastor Mike Online interesting stuff that comes in. And that when I go through the emails, that's what I'm looking for. If you've sent me a video request, or if you've sent me a prayer request, or if you've sent me asking me some kind of question, and you didn't get a response, I probably didn't see it. There's no way I can keep up with the amount of emails that we get in here and all the different email addresses that we have. And so anyway, but if you sent me something and you think it's important and I didn't do anything with it, I didn't write you back, or you don't think I got it, keep sending it. Okay, keep sending it. You got to bug me sometimes, because sometimes I come in here and I'm so devoted to yesterday and this morning. I'm trying to work on the script for the Watchmen broadcast, the continuation of Enchantments. And I was at a place where it was very confusing. I didn't like how it was worked out, didn't like it was how it was laid out. I think I got it today, but it just takes a lot of effort on my part to do all that. So please forgive me if I don't answer everybody's email and I don't take the phone calls all the time. There's just no way that I can do that and keep up with the schedule that I've set for myself eight times a week. We're going to have a little talk about what's in the Word of God. This story here, I'm going to read it like this because of something I remembered from a couple of years ago, back after 9/11. After September 11th, 2001, the government, or it was made known to people in the government, that the FBI, the CIA, and the NSA, they were all charged with more or less protecting the interior borders of the United States of America, and they did a really, really lousy, crummy job on September 11, 2001. And apparently they did a lousy job in San Bernardino. I mean, everything that they dig up now about these two Islamic extremist terrorists who were making bombs in their house, everything that they looked at that could be public information was pointing to the fact that these two people were terrorists and they were probably going to be planning something very, very bad. And they missed it for some reason, maybe convenience, maybe just people were just too drunk on the job to notice it, or somebody's not doing their job or whatever. But they missed it. So after 9/11, the government tries to come out and says, we're going to cooperate better with the FBI and the CIA and the NSA and all the other alphabet soup agencies. We're going to cooperate better. And so they put together, I'll tell you what they put together in a little bit. I'll remind you, I dealt with it on a Watchman broadcast. Man, I'm going to say 2009, 2010, somewhere around in there. This is... we are going into the seventh year of the Watchman video broadcast, and I thank God every day for what he's allowed me to do. Listen to this one. The New Way Police are surveilling you. They're calculating your threat score. This is from Fresno, California. While officers raced to a recent 9/11 call about a man threatening his ex-girlfriend, a police operator in headquarters consulted software that scored the suspect's potential for violence the way a bank might run a credit report. The program sourced billions of data points, including arrest reports, property records, commercial databases, deep web searches, and the man's social media postings. It calculated his threat level as the highest of three color-coded sources. Well, let me read that again. It calculated his threat level as the highest of three color-coded scores. A bright red warning. I think I have a warning sound here. Hang on here. Here we go. There we go. The man had a firearm conviction and gang associations. So out of caution, police called a negotiator. The suspect surrendered, and police said the intelligence helped them make the right call. It turned out he had a gun. He had a gun! Oh, no! I have a gun. I wonder what my threat score is. As a national... The government probably has me as... we've seen him shoot. He's not really anything to worry about. The man had a firearm conviction. As the national debate has played out over mass surveillance by the National Security Agency, a new generation of technology such as the Beware software being used in Fresno has given local law enforcement officers unprecedented power to peer into the lives of citizens. Police officials say such tools can provide critical information that can help uncover terrorists or thwart mass shootings. Why didn't it work? In San Bernardino, California, why did it not work? They help uncover mass shootings, ensure the safety of officers and the public, find suspects, and crack open cases. They say that last year's attacks in Paris and San Bernardino have only underscored the need for such... Why now? Why did we wait so long? Why wasn't it working? That's my big question. In many instances, people have been unaware that the police around them are sweeping up information, and that has spawned controversy. Planes outfitted with cameras filmed protests and unrest in Baltimore and Ferguson, Missouri. For years, dozens of departments used devices that can hover up all cell phone data in an area without search warrants. Authorities in Oregon are facing a federal probe after using social media monitoring software to keep tabs on Black Lives Matter hashtags. Now let me say this. I am in no way a black panda, okay? But I will tell you, the Black Lives Matter hashtag used by probably millions of people all over the country, maybe even other places in the world, because certain people made a political statement, which Black Lives Matter is, it was a political statement, because some people made a political statement, local police, FBI, NSA, CIA, whoever, now monitoring them. Because of something that they believed in, something that they used, something they stood for, a political philosophy that they had. This is not new. This is not new. If you remember, this probably goes all the way back even into the early 60s. There were government agents in certain places in this country, like university campuses, posing as students. Government agents in communist-based organizations in this country during the Kennedy presidency. On into the late 60s when you had all these school riots and school sit-ins and all of these other protests going on around the hippie movement. You had government agents inside those movements. You had government agents inside of the Black Panthers, the Ku Klux Klan, government agents, and they were there to monitor and to surveil these groups. Why? Because of their political speech, because of their ideology and what they believed in, what they stood for. We know for a fact that, can't think of his name, the guy that they tagged with blowing up the Alfred P. Murrah building in Oklahoma City. I can see his face, can't remember his name. It's a slow day. But anyway, he belonged to a what they would call a right-wing, extremist, racist-based, and I've looked at the information and I agree with it, organization in... You need to understand the geography. Eastern Oklahoma and Northwest Arkansas are where the Ozark Mountains are. That's one of the places. The Ozark Hills. And there's probably about, I don't know, a couple hundred different racist-based, skinhead-based, white supremacist organizations all in that area. Timothy McVeigh, that's who I was thinking of. They know for a fact that Timothy McVeigh was in this group called, I think it was the Sword in the Arm of the Lord or something like that. But it was one of these compounds in eastern Oklahoma / northwest Arkansas. And there was embedded in that compound as one of those people an FBI agent undercover who... apparently knew something was going to happen to a government building in downtown Oklahoma City. That kind of narrows it down pretty well, doesn't it? We're being monitored. And here's why I bring all this up. Because after 9/11, you know, 9/11, let's take advantage of this. Let's go and try to get surveillance on everybody. and let's try to make it look like the NSA and the CIA and the FBI are all getting along and they're all happy and we're going to trade information. And so now the government started building these data collection and data sharing centers they called fusion centers. Fusion centers. Now I want you to kind of wrap your mind around this, and I want you to think about this. We're going to deal with this idea of what confusion is, or fusion. What does it symbolize? What does it mean? It means something. I absolutely believe it means something. And I want you to consider the ramifications of a government that has nearly total surveillance, control, and ability over a large portion of its citizens. You know, the people of America who have never killed a cop, blown up a building, committed any kind of hate crime whatsoever. You know, those people, the NRA members, the guys who go to gun shows, and there's thousands of guns at these gun shows, and not a one of them kills a police officer. Not one. You need to realize and take into consideration the amount of power that the government has to monitor, to listen, to collect. You might get this idea that, man, every time I use a cell phone, I hear a click, click on there. And I know they're listening to me. I know there's guys sitting in a cubicle listening to me. That's why I know it. Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about something. Yeah, go ahead. Let's hear it. I can't talk on the cell phone. Why not? They're listening. Really? Okay. That's fine. I don't care if they're listening. I got nothing to hide. Well, I'm afraid. Don't listen. This is not time to be afraid. This is the time to stand. This is not time to go underground. This is not the time to run and hide. This is the time to stand. That's what it is. Think about the amount of control that this government has and its ability to hear and to collect data. And what I was going to say was, there's probably not an agent assigned to every single right and left-wing person in the country. They don't have that many agents. What they do have is the ability to collect cell phone calls, digitize the speech, even make a text copy of the speech. It's called speech to text. It's very easily done nowadays. And store that. And in such a time as when somebody needs information, the computer that they're using or the software that they're using can go in and look for certain words that have been said, certain locations where people were. And so it'll dig up every little data point possible. My cell phone is a Google information collection device. It's collecting and analyzing data about me as we're speaking. Hello, Google. How are you? My back hurts today, Google. Do you care? Google doesn't care. Google doesn't care that my back hurts, but it does record the fact that my back hurts. And they need this information so they can sell advertisements through third parties to me for back this or this, that, or anything related to my health, anything related to my vacation, anything related to my occupation or the things that I do or things I do it with or anything else. They collect all this information. It goes into a fusion center. If you think that you're going to be able to outrun whatever evil government is coming after you, you might want to rethink that. If you think that because you haven't talked about certain things over the phone, that there isn't a database on you of things that they know about you, and probably what you wouldn't talk about is one of those things, I'm just saying they've gotten pretty good at it. I just can't figure out why they're so selective about enforcing or finding out who's going to go kill a bunch of people in a government building. Keep that idea of fusion in your mind. Here is a word that goes with it. It's called confusion. It's like, and I've said this before, it's like the time that after they built this new Walmart Supercenter in Festus, I wasn't used to the layout. I was used to the old Walmart, the little bitty stores. This was a big store. The old Walmart only had one set of bathrooms. This new one has got two. On the front bathrooms by the cash registers, the men's room is on the right, ladies' room is on the left. When you go to the bathrooms in the back, the ladies' room is now on the right, the men's room is on the left. And I had not been in this back area before. And I went in there to get something, and I was in a hurry because I don't like spending all day in Walmart. So I pushed open the door, and I went, well, those nitwits didn't put any urinals in this bathroom. I'm going, that's stupid. So I go to the bathroom, and it dawns on me of where I am. And I ran out of there, and I ran out of that store. I'm going, and I'm looking down the whole time. I'm going, I hope they don't see me. I was never more embarrassed in my life than in doing that. But it's confusion. And now there's this little Chinese restaurant here in Festus, and I like their food. And they've got three bathrooms toward the back, and all three doors have a man and a woman on them. And so I stand there for about 5 or 10 seconds trying to figure out if there's a catch to this. If the man is on the left and the woman's on the right, or if the woman's on the left and the man's on the right, then that's really the man's. I'm just trying to figure this out. I can't figure this out. It's confusing to me. I look at the bathroom door and I see the figure of the male and the female together, and I'm going, okay, should I knock? Should I just open the door? What? I have no idea what to do here. And remember that I had mentioned that out in Washington State, there was a bill that was going to be voted on that would allow men to go into the women's bathroom. And the article that somebody sent me is, it's worse than we thought. Here are the details about the final version of this rule. Is that this bill will mandate schools as well as businesses. While the draft rule imposed a mandate on every business in the state, it provided discretion for schools to deal with each case on a case-by-case basis. However, the final rule removed any discretion for school officials and mandates that all schools must allow boys into the girls' locker room if they claim to be a girl. It's worse than we thought. It's confusion. And let me tell you something. They can say that the athlete formerly known as Bruce Jenner is all kinds of hero, and he is leading the charge, or she is, or whatever. This man is so confused in his mind, it's sickening. 40 years ago, they would have categorized this man as having a mental illness. Because he wants to not only just cross-dress, he actually wants the parts of a woman. He wants people to look at him and think that he is a good-looking woman. It's disgusting. And the whole point, I think, of what's going on is to just blur the lines between everything. Everything that divides everybody, let's blur the lines. So in the schools now, Washington State, a boy, a 12-year-old boy, can go into the girls' bathroom. And they can't do anything about it. They can't say anything about it. The girls in the bathroom can't say anything about it. Here's another one. Women will be removed from the women's restroom. Naked men will not. The rule states that it is illegal to ask someone who is confused about their gender to use a separate facility for the benefit of women and children who might be uncomfortable. However, once a man begins to undress in the woman's locker room, a person who, quote, expresses concern or discomfort should be directed to a separate or gender-neutral facility. In other words, if the guy goes in there and he starts taking his clothes off, and you're a woman in there with your daughter, and you say, sir, the other bathroom is over there, then they're supposed to come in and get you and take you out of your own bathroom and put you in the gender neutral one. You're the one that's the bad person here, not the guy in the girl's bathroom. The rule bans speech. In addition to prohibiting reasonable accommodations that recognize the public's right to privacy, along with the bathroom needs of the transgender, this rule targets a wide range of speech. It is illegal to ask, quote, unwelcome personnel questions or personal questions about an individual's sexual orientation, gender expression, or gender identity, or transgender status. You cannot ask them. The commission provides no guidance to the public about how they are supposed to know which questions are unwelcome before they ask them. It is also illegal for a business to deliberately misuse someone's preferred pronoun. If a man believes he is a woman, but you refer to him as a he can sue you. He can sue you. However, you should be careful not to ask questions about which pronoun he prefers. Remember, if that's an unwelcome question, he can sue you for that. It is also now illegal to use, quote, offensive names, slurs, jokes, or terminology regarding an individual's sexual orientation or gender expression or gender identity. The fact that, quote, offensive is an undefined and completely subjective term that provides no guidance to the public about what they can and cannot do is apparently lost in the commission. The best advice may be to just stop speaking, as we all know someone is offended by everything. That's just one state. That's going to leak out. The toilets in Washington State are going to overflow and leak all over America. And we are now entering in the age of confusion. The age and the times where you look at someone, you cannot discern whether they are male or female, and simply asking them, are you male or female, you have, in someone's eyes, committed a heinous crime. Simply by asking somebody, are you male or female? I mean, I watch Cops. I like watch old episodes of Cops. Cops arresting bad people. Every now and then, they'll arrest. I think it's sad, but it's a little, I think God has a sense of humor here. These guys going around picking up ladies of the evening, all of a sudden when the police show up and catch them, they pull the guy aside and said, now let me tell you something. God was watching over you tonight because you obviously think that that's a woman you pick up. And the guy's eyes will go like that and they'll say, no, that's a guy. We've arrested him several times before for doing this very same thing. And more than likely, he would have, when you got to the place you were going to, he was going to beat the snot out of you and take all your money. And then go around telling everybody that he was with you. You cannot even, and they ask. They ask people before they, as they put them in handcuffs, are you male or female? Are you really a guy? Are you really a woman? What are you? They have to ask them that. Why? Because if it's a man, then a male cop can search them. If it's a female, then a female cop has to be brought on site to search them for weapons, drugs, or anything like that. So how do we deal with this now? How do the police officers who pull people over, put them in handcuffs, have to, for their own safety, search somebody's body to see if they have a knife, if they have a gun, if there's an open syringe in their pocket or their shoe somewhere? They have to ask, are you male or female? Now it's going to get to the point where they can't even ask that. I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know if they're going to have to hire transgendered specialists who would have the right and the only right to search this person and ask him any kind of question whatsoever. We are entering into the age of confusion. All of the lines that used to separate things. And you say, well, that's bad. You know, that's you're a racist and you're a bigot and you're like into separation for everybody. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did. Genesis chapter 10. God did three things according to the Word of God. Number one, You see in Genesis 10, verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Who divided them? God did. God is the one who divided everybody, divvied them up. You guys have this. You guys take this land over here. You guys get this over here. God is the one who did that. So he divided them, number one, by family lineage, DNA lineage, race. God divided them. Number two, we know for a fact in the next chapter that God divided them by language, because God separated their languages. Gave them, at that time, they all spoke the same language, and God gave them all a different language, probably along the same lines as their tribal identity. Then, we also know from Genesis 10, let's see here, verse 25, unto Eber was born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. We also know, according to the word of God, that God divided the land masses. That if you, I mean, you can look at the map and see South America. If you're putting together puzzles, South America fits into Africa pretty well. That's where I would put it. South America and North America seem to just, if you push them together, they'll just join right together with Africa and with Western Europe. All just kind of works out that way. One landmass, and then when they're all separated out, all of a sudden the earth splits, and the crust or the mantle or whatever has a crack in it, and they split apart. One on one half of the earth and one on the other half of the earth. God divided, in his days was the earth divided, is what the Bible says. So God divided them by family, by tribe, by nativity. God divided them by their language, and God divided them by geolocation. Because God said, sure enough, if they come back together, everything that they imagine to do, they're going to be able to do. Think of what CERN is. CERN is not just a United States scientific experiment. CERN models itself and prides itself on the fact that they have scientists from countries all over the planet, all coming into one place to try to find God, try to find the God particle. And so we live now in an age where all of the lines are being blurred, all of the lines are being confused, the lines between gender, the political lines. Those who say, well, I've looked at a lot of pictures of planet Earth, and I don't see all the country boundaries on there. They're not there. And it's the idea that we should all be one. We should just blur all the lines that separate countries. What do you think? What do you think Barack Hussein is doing right now? He is blurring the lines of what separates the laws and the legal rights of Americans from the laws and the legal rights of those from Mexico or from other places who go in through Mexico. He's blurring those lines. Those lines, as far as Obama is concerned, shouldn't exist in the first place. We should just take down all the border markers and let's all be one. With Mexico, with Central America, with Canada, with Russia, China, we should just all be one and take away all those lines. They're blurring the lines everywhere. Kurt sent this to me. You've heard of Google's program called 23andMe. And people have brought this up before. Google, somebody asked me the question about DNA and things like that, and what was the big deal with DNA? I can't remember what it was. They worked in some sort of thing in this country where DNA collection was normal. You have to ask the question, if you've ever had blood drawn and lab work done, what is it that's going to prohibit the hospital or the lab or whatever from taking a sample of your blood and doing a DNA analysis on it and storing that? What's to keep them from doing it? Probably nothing. They probably already are. I've had blood drawn several times. We'll have so have again. At some point, I know for a fact they're going to have a copy of my DNA registry in a database somewhere. And I thought, maybe they're looking for something. Maybe there's something I got that ain't nobody else got. Okay? Maybe I don't know. I don't know what it is, but they're doing it. Now, Google, very, very interested in your DNA. Why? Because that's more information for them. I think Google is all about wanting to know every speck of data that they can find out on you. Why? So they can tell advertisers, you got fishing poles? This guy loves fishing. If you target him for fishing poles, fishing lures, fishing cabins, fishing boats, you target him for anything like that, he'll more than likely buy from you because we're telling you this guy loves everything related to fishing. Google knows that. And the advertisers, rather than wasting precious ad space money on people that have no interest in going fishing anywhere, they now can find only the people who want to go fishing and send them the ads. It works pretty well. So here's 23andMe, and what Google wants to know is who you are, where you came from. What tribe are you of? The 72 names, the 72 tribes listed in Genesis chapter 10, which one are you? I'm going to throw this in, then move on. 72 tribes, Genesis chapter 10. The myth of Osiris is that when he was killed, his body was carried by 72 pallbearers. See, I know what that means. Now I know what that means. I didn't know that before. Now I know. That's coming up. The Watchman video broadcast. Hopefully this year. Hopefully we build the pyramid from that Manasseh is doing. And we get to the 13th thing, and we're ready to put that capstone on the top. And then we'll talk about the number 72, because it's cool. Go watch Star Trek Into Darkness. They redid the whole Star Trek storyline. And what would have been the Wrath of Khan, they bring Khan back, but it's a different storyline. And you got to see it, okay? And because that number's in there, and it might give you a little bit of clue. But anyway, Kurt sent me this concerning Google's 23andMe, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. See, everything's in the Bible. You just got to know where to find it. He said, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. He says, avoid genealogies. Mormons are all about genealogies. They have the largest genealogical database of anybody in the world. And if you want information about where you came from, you'll more than likely have access to a Mormon database. Why? Why do they have the big genealogy? Because they believe in being baptized for people that have already died. Their prophet, Joe Smith, I don't think that was his real name, their prophet, Joe Smith, told them, or Brigham Young, or whoever, or Brigham Young, that's pretty good. That was a joke about how Joe Smith and Brigham Young had this little thing for girls that were below the age of 18. And well, they married them, of course, all 50 of them, or however many they had. But anyway, it was either Joe or Brigham Young that said that you could be baptized for dead people. You go through the temple things, and you be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and Fred Murray, or whoever, you what name you brought in there. You could be baptized for them, and they would go to heaven just like you would go to heaven in the celestial kingdom, all right? Anyway, he says avoid genealogies. I think that's a good thing to do. Now, fusion. Think of fusion. Think of blurring the lines. Think of it like this. For years, I only heard preaching from King James Bible when I was a boy, growing up. Didn't matter what church I went to. They all preached out of the King James. Wasn't until I got into college that I started hearing, a better translation says, another translation says this. I like the way the NIV says this. In the original Greek, what it really says is this. And what it did in me, and because I didn't want to be the only oddball in this whole college campus of men, I didn't want to be the only one who said, I'll just stick with the King James. What I wanted was acceptance, and I got it. I was student body chaplain my junior year. Everybody came to me. Okay, I was friends with everybody. I had the popularity that I'd always wanted on campus. But what they had done was that they confused the lines. They blurred the lines between the Bible translations. So now people go to church now, and because they're put all these verses up on the screen, you literally have no idea when that verse pops up, unless they happen to mark on there what translation that came from. You literally have no idea what Bible is being used. The New King James Version was all about blurring the lines. It was about getting the lines between the King James and all the other modern translations. It's sort of like it is the blur itself. Here's the King James. Here's the other translations. King James would be white because it's right, and the other translations would be black because they lack. I just came up with that. It's pretty good. White because it's right, and black because they lack. That's the other translations. The New King James Version was designed to blur the lines and put people into a gray area who at one time would have only been King James. That's what it was for. That's the design of it. It says King James. It says New King James. They told us in the advertisements, we only changed these and thous. Everything else is exactly the same as in King James. And that is not true. They used the readings of the Westcott and Hort documents to make us better understand the words that are in the King James. So it doesn't go off of the King James by much, but it's just enough to make it a gray, blurry area that people are in. Well, I use the New King James. That's about as good enough, isn't it? That's like someone saying, well, I'm close to being saved. That's good enough, isn't it? Right? Or a woman saying, well, I could be pregnant. I wanted to be pregnant. I may be pregnant. I was close. But you're not. One is not the other. Here's Francis the Talking Pop. And he is calling for collaboration. You know what that is? Confusion. Collaboration with the world's religions. Those who, quote, meet God in different ways. The first ever video declaring his prayer intentions. The Roman Catholic leader, Jorge Bergoglio, also known as Francis the Talking Pop, called for dialogue and collaboration among those of the various world religions on Tiwi's Day, asserting that they are simply, quote, seeking or meeting God in different ways, unquote. Quote again, most of the planet's inhabitants declare themselves believers, unquote, he says in the production released on the Feast of Epiphany. Quote, this should lead to dialogue among religions. We should not stop praying for it and collaborating with those who think differently, unquote. The video then features clips of those from different world religions declaring belief in their various deities. One woman says, I have confidence in Buddha. A rabbi says, I believe in God. A priest says, I believe in Jesus Christ, Domino Christu. And the Islamic leader says, I'm going to cut all your heads off, you infidels. I believe in Allah. Francis the Talking Pop contends that all the world's religions simply represent mankind's diversity in seeking God. He says that despite the differing beliefs, everyone is a child of the same God. Quote, many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways, unquote. He states, quote, in this crowd, in this range of religions, there is only one certainty that we have for all. We are all children of God, unquote. In the pure sense of the meaning of the phrase sons of God, this is going to be so narrow-minded. It's going to be so anti other religions. Only those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him, can be given the title of sons of God, sons and daughters of God, children of God. They are the only ones. Joel Osteen, he himself blurred the lines. Oprah asked Joel Osteen, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe there's only one way to Jesus? You know, Oprah, I believe that Jesus is the only way to God. But I believe there are many ways to Jesus. Is that positive enough for you? See, he's blurring the lines. One way to God through Jesus, but according to him, there's many ways to Jesus. The video then provides footage of the pontiff meeting with and embracing those of various religions, like, you know, Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland, the guy who can speak words of power and change his DNA, rewrite the book that God wrote for him. Somebody asked me the question. I'm trying to remember what they were trying to understand this thing about DNA. And they said, I'm having a hard time thinking that DNA is on the same level or should be on par with the Word of God, the Bible. And I simply responded back, and they was just legitimately searching for an answer. And I wrote them back and I said, think of it this way. God wrote them both. God wrote them both. They're His book. Therefore, one equals the other. And God, get ready for this one. God is not the author of what? Confusion. We're 1 hour into our broadcast. I'm still here. Let me read this, and we'll get into this confusion thing. David Bowie, whose real name was not David Bowie, they're mourning his death. Oh, rest in peace, David Bowie, you sodomite. First man in pop music to ever come out as, I guess, pansexual. Didn't matter who he was with. And there is a story. One of his wives said that she met David Bowie while Davy Bowie and her boyfriend were together. Somebody sent me the lyrics. If David Bowie's songs came on the radio right now, I'd be going, oh, that's David Bowie. Never heard him sing. But anyway, they sent me the lyrics to one of his songs that he wrote or that he sang called Starman. If you remember, there was a movie, 1980, Jeff Bridges. where a star falls from heaven, takes the human genome and makes a body out of it, and the alien is in the human body. Are you catching this? The alien that fell from heaven has now taken and made a body for his physical presence here on this. Are you getting this? Okay. And then he mates with the woman. He tells the woman that you're pregnant and your baby's going to be a great philosopher and teacher on this planet. I got to go. See you. Bye. Typical man. Starman. But anyway, here's the lyrics to David Bowie's song. There's a starman waiting in the sky. He'd like to come and meet us, but he thinks he'd blow our minds. There's a starman waiting in the sky. He told us not to blow it because he knows it's all worthwhile. He told me, let the children lose it. Let the children use it. Let the children boogie. I had to phone someone, so I picked up on you. Hey, that's far out, so you heard him too. Switch on the TV. We may pick him up on channel 2. Look out your window. I can see his light. If we can sparkle, he may land tonight. Don't tell your papa, and he'll get us locked up in fright. La 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 la. That's how it ends. Anyway. Here's the big story. Then we're going to look at scripture. I'm going to kind of go through your emails here real quick. Let's see here. Jen says, thank you, sir. That just totally made my day. Well, thank you, Jen, for sending that to me. Did anybody go find... Let's see here. Ah, okay, I get that. Anyway, looking for somebody that went to that website. I don't see it anywhere. Okay? I don't see it. Anyway, here's the big story. This is something that we knew years ago was either happening or going to happen. We knew it. We sniffed it in the air. Human-animal chimeras. You know what that is? It's a fusion of an animal. Let's see here. It's a fusion of an animal. Different animals. That's what it is. Different animals all in the same body. Human-animal chimeras are gestating on U.S. research farms. While I'm talking right now, this is going on. Braving a funding ban put in place by America's top health agency, some U.S. research centers are moving ahead with attempts to grow human tissue inside pigs and sheep with the goal of creating hearts, livers, or other organs needed for transplants. The effort to incubate organs in farm animals is ethically charged because it involves adding human cells to animal embryos in ways that could blur the line between species. Lines are being blurred. Religious lines are being blurred. We all believe the same little G God, and we're all going to be his little children. There are two types of children in the Bible. There is children of God and children of Belial. The God who is worshipped in all religions by different names, that's Belial. That's Satan, the dragon, the seed of the serpent. That's all these other religions that all work. They say, well, we worship the same God. It's just a different name. Then they do. They really do worship the same God. But it's not Jehovah. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not him. We have different fathers. We're not related. Sorry, I have a different dad than you. And a different mom. My mom is Jerusalem above, which is free. And so... it's blurring the lines of religion. All the religions are just going to accept that they all have faith in the same deity, the same little G, God. blurring the lines among nations. Let's mingle the United States even more so than it already is, and let's bring in every kind of anti-American person into this country to turn this country upside down and empty her out of everything that is decent and good. Let's do that. Why? Because we can't hold power over people who know the Constitution and know the Bible. We can't do that. So we're going to blur the lines of what America is, and we're going to let everybody in no matter what, and they're going to breed and they're going to take over. They're going to suck the wealth right out of this nation, and that's what we want. People, the plan is working. Let's blur the lines among species. And you have to, this is a legitimate question. What is it that scientists look for in what species an animal is now? What do they do? Before we could test DNA, we looked at their physical characteristics. We looked at how many legs did they walk in? Did they have hair? How do they give birth? How do they procreate? How do they eat? How do they do this? Where do they live? And so on. And every known organization. Every known organism has been classified by its traits. Pigs don't fly. So they are of a species of animals that don't fly. Birds cannot make tasty bacon. Turkey bacon is not bacon. Can I get an amen? Can I get a woo? So, and think about it. The boy known as Lila in Hillsboro, Missouri, who declares he believes staunchly that no boy should ever be allowed in the girls' bathroom and locker room. And then he declares, I'm not a boy. Genetically, you got a Y chromosome. Not only do you have a Y chromosome, you got what that Y chromosome made on you, son. You're male. Your genetics declare that you are a male. You are crying out against your own. And see, there again, this is all about blurring the lines. Boys who think they're girls now in the girls' bathroom. Girls who think they're boys now in the boys' bathroom and dressing room. I saw the picture of this parent raising their child to be raising their boy to be a little girl. That boy is messed up in his head for the rest of his life. He will have nothing but identity confusion for the rest of his life. They blurred the lines between species. They have no idea what this pig is now. It's a pig, but it's got human genetic parts in it. It's got human DNA in it. So what is it really? The only thing they come up with is this, it's a chimera. It's a combination of the two. It's a fusion. It's confusion. Last September, in a reversal of earlier policy, the National Institutes of Health announced it would not support studies involving, quote, such human-animal chimeras until it had reviewed the scientific and social implications more closely. The agency... What is wrong with my face today? I can't say words. The agency, in a statement, said it was worried about the chance that animals' quote cognitive state could be altered if they ended up with human brain cells. Are you catching this? I read stuff like this from the school library when I was in 10th grade. I read science fiction. I knew how they talked about stuff like this. The National Institute of Health action was triggered after it learned that scientists have begun such experiments with support from other funding sources, including from California State Stem Cell Agency. The human-animal mixtures are being created by injecting human stem cells into days-old animal embryos, then gestating those in female livestock. Based on interviews with three teams, two in California and one in Minnesota's, the MIT Technology Review estimates that about 20 pregnancies of pig, human, or sheep human chimeras have been established during the last 12 months in the U.S., though so far no scientific paper describing the work has been published and none of the animals were brought to term. See, I don't believe this. And they said, well, we didn't allow them to come to term. Are you kidding me? You're telling me that you put in all this money and all this effort to make a pig that's got human parts in it, and you destroyed it before it was born? Baloney. I don't believe it. The experiments rely on a cutting-edge fusion of technologies, including recent breakthroughs in stem cell biology and gene editing techniques. We know that is CRISPR. By modifying genes, scientists can easily change the DNA in pig or sheep embryos so that they are genetically incapable of forming a specific tissue. Then, by adding stem cells from a person, they hope the human cells will take over the job of forming the missing organ, which could then be harvested from the animal for use in a transplant operation. Daniel Gary, a cardiologist who leads the Chimera Project at the University of Minnesota, said, "We can make an animal without a heart. We have engineered pigs that lack skeletal muscles and blood vessels. While such pigs aren't viable, they can develop properly if a few cells are added from a normal pig embryo." Gary says he's already melded two pigs in this way and recently won a $1.4 million grant from the U.S. Army. Why does the Army need pig men going walking around? Which funds some biomedical research to grow human hearts in. So why does the Army give out $1.5 million to grow a pig that can sing, "If I only had a heart"? Why do we do that? Why did the Army do that? Do we believe that the United States military industrial complex has an interest in reshaping human genetics, making them better, stronger, faster? Do we believe that? If you believed it 20 years ago, you're an idiot. If you don't believe it now, you've got your head in the sand. Because that's exactly what's going on. And listen, All the far out extremist conspiracy theories about how we're gonna take back our country. We just get enough people with guns, we'll just take over the whole country. Listen, bud, they're working simultaneously on genetically modified super soldiers as well as the exoskeleton suits that they're going to wear. They're working on this. This is not fringe news that I'm reading. I very seldom do I get daily news from the fringe stuff, the way out there stuff, that it's the stuff written like the author, the writer of the article is saying that a high up source that he has, and come to find out, it's a guy that called him and said, "Yeah, I work in the CIA and the NSA, and I walked by and they were having a meeting and they had the door open and they were talking about flying pigs, and what that made me think of was that maybe they're genetically modifying pigs now with wings, and they're going to fly over, they're going to fill their stomach with this poisonous gas, and they're going to be spraying chemtrails in the upper atmosphere." And that kind of stuff makes it on this real fringe stuff, because people like this guy. It's like, why does anybody buy those tabloid magazines at the checkout? Why does anybody buy those things? Because the article looks so tantalizing. You mean they're breaking up and he did what? And there's no way in the world that you can tell whether any of this stuff is true or not. So I just kind of stay away from the fringe news sites. Just because, I don't know, just something didn't sound right about it. But I'm looking at what can be known, what can be easily known. You pick up a phone, call somebody at the Department of Defense, and they'll give you the name of somebody. You got 6 degrees of separation here. It's just a matter of making 6 phone calls. And I guarantee you, you'll end up with somebody that says, oh, yeah, if you want to, I can email you pictures of some of the non-classified exoskeleton suits that we are working with right now. Super soldiers with exoskeleton suits that you can't defeat. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. The only way you're going to win is with Jesus Christ and His blood. Let me show you what the Bible says about this, okay? Let me show you what the Bible says. If it's real, it's in the Bible, okay? If it's real, it's God. God has it in His Word that it's real. So, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of, look at the word, confusion. Confusion. See the word fusion. It's taking two things and sticking them together, fusing them together. There's a neat video on YouTube. I don't know how to find it, but it has to do with friction and manufacturing processes. And there's these two great big steel parts that apparently they're supposed to weld together. And so what they do is they hold one of the parts and bring the other part to it. And they spin this part around at, I don't know, like 30 billion times a second or whatever. And the friction heats up the connecting points on both of those pieces. And after a matter of about 20, 30 seconds, they have become so hot that they've melded together and fused together. And once they cool, you can't even tell the difference between them. They're just like stuck together, okay? And apparently, according to the engineers, that must work out pretty well, and it remains pretty probably even stronger than a weld, and weld is usually stronger than the metal that you're welding together. So apparently it works out pretty good. But you fuse two things together, and the word confusion, con means with. You and the idea of confusion is that you're looking at two totally opposite things or concepts, and you're not sure which one you're going to run with. It's like going to the Chinese restaurant, and there's three bathroom doors, and all three of them have this male and a female on it, and I stand there and I'm just going, I don't know which one to go in. That one, because, you know, sometimes they'll have a male and a female room, and they'll have what's called a family room, where the guy can go in with his kid and change the kid's diaper. You know, a little bit of privacy, all right? So anyway, you know, I understand that. But I'm looking at these, and I'm going, I have no idea where to go here. I have no idea what to do. It has fused two things together, and it brings us to a place where we're going, I don't know exactly what that is. What do you call a species of animal that has pig DNA and human DNA in it? What do you call that? It's confusing. We have no idea how to deal with that. What do you call a child? By what last name do you refer to a child who has 32 different genetic parents? What is this child going to be the inheritor of? What family line, what name is he going to bear in his life? How can he trace his lineage? It's confusion. And God, and I want you to notice the word author. He is not the author of confusion. Now, I'm going to say this. I love people. I love people that watch me. Like a lot of things I say, Pastor, I just disagree with you on a few things. Now, I speak in tongues every now and then. Look, I'm not trying to be your enemy, and I'm not going to be ignorant about this. But there's certain verses in the Bible I cannot dodge. I can't just walk around them and say, I didn't see that. That wasn't there. I can't do that. When he writes in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Where is he referring to? He's referring to the church. And he's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of people going, I have no idea what I'm hearing. I have no idea what's going on here. Can someone? It's like going to Catholic Mass. And if they do the liturgy in Latin, you're sitting there going, who's got dominoes? Somebody got dominoes? Well, he said domino. What did he poke me for? He said dominoes. I just want to know who's got the dominoes. You have no idea what's going on. My dad. Funniest thing that he ever told me. Funniest thing he ever did in life. He had one of his co-workers on the Dredge Kennedy, dredging the Mississippi River. And one of his co-workers fall over the rail and drown in the river. And they had his funeral. He was one of these southeastern central Missouri Catholics. There's a bunch of them around here. And he went to the first time my dad had ever, he grew up a Baptist, first time he ever went into a Catholic church was this guy's funeral. My dad's sitting there in the pew, not knowing what's going on. He's kind of relaxed a little bit, got his feet propped up. And all of a sudden, the priest says something, and Dad says, I have no idea what he said. And all of a sudden, everybody in that church got down on their knees, and he realized that where they were kneeling, these little kneeling benches in the Catholic Church, he thought it was a footstool. He had his foot up on them. Not, that's a true story. True story. You see, he was a little confused, and God is not the author of that. Where does this come from? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If any man speaks, see, this is why I tell you, take a verse, draw a circle around it. Look at what came before it. Look what goes. And I don't care how big the circle is. Draw a big circle. Draw a little circle. It doesn't matter. The circle always tells you what neighborhood this verse is. God is not the author of confusion. Where did this come from? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. And let one interpret. Because what's going to happen? What's going to happen when more than one person interprets? What always happens when more than one interprets? They'll always come up with an alternate interpretation of the tongue. Whereas one guy will say, here's what God's telling me they're saying. And he'll say it in the hearing of everybody there. And they'll go, oh, amen, praise the Lord. And the other guy said, well, what I heard was, and he gives just a slightly varied version of it. And everybody's going, I don't know which one, because I didn't understand what the three said. And now the two are telling me two different, I have no idea what to do. God didn't author that, people. Don't you get that? Don't you understand that? God is not the author of confusion. So is letting, and he said, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Then he says, for God is not the author of confusion. That's the neighborhood. That's the circle that he set it in. God, if it's confusing and you're wondering, what did he say? What did... You remember what Jesus said from the cross? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Remember what the Jews at the foot of the cross were going? They were going, what did he say? I didn't hear him. The two guys on his right and left are crying. You guys cut that out. I can't hear him. What did he say? I don't know. I thought I heard Elijah. Is he Elias? Is he calling Elias? They had no idea that he was quoting Psalm 22. Probably something they all had heard about. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierced my hands and feet. They parted my garments, cast lots for their vesture, for my vesture. Had they heard and understood what Jesus said, some of those people would have said, they read that in synagogue last week. That's in the Psalms. Do you know what they did? They just parted his garments and cast lots for his vesture, and they pierced his hands and feet. We just killed the Messiah. But see, they didn't know. They were confused. And God did not author. There's a different spirit that confuses people. But it's not God's Holy Spirit. So anyway, God is not the author of confusion, people. He didn't write. He does not write a confusing book. He speaks plainly. And here's what I'm getting at. This is what God wrote. This is what God wrote. God wrote one for me. God wrote one for you. God wrote one for all the little boys and girls, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. God wrote one for all the camels and all the piggies and all the fishies and all the horses and all the deer and all the beetles and the bugs and the spiders and the birdies. He wrote a book for every piece of grass, every flower, every paramecium, every microbe. God wrote a book for every one of them. And the funny thing is, when science first started learning the language of the genome, human genetics, DNA, they discovered that it wasn't just a random... We were watching, Caleb and I were watching the Alabama Crimson Tide whoop up on Clemson last night. And a commercial came up, and it showed this lady with a big, huge canvas and a big paintbrush she had dipped in paint, and she went like that, and the paint splattered all over it. And everybody stands back and goes, "Oh, that's brilliant. The expressiveness in the colors and the lines. Oh, my goodness, the lines. Are you looking at this? This is magnificent." And I look at it and I'm going, I could draw better than that. Okay? And I can't draw, but I can draw better than that. And you look at modern art and you go, I have no idea what that is. And the artist goes, then you understand my work. You get it. Oh, I so appreciate you. It's confusion, people. And God's not, I like the artwork where you can see the two eyes and the two ears are in the place where the two ears are supposed to be. That's the kind of artwork I like. Okay? Not all this modern stuff. You can have kindergarten kids make that stuff, sell it at hotel convention halls. Starving fifth grade children need money for lunch. Buy their artwork. Anyway, God does not author confusion. There's nothing confusing in this world. God wrote the book for every living species on this planet. And if the DNA belongs to a pig, then the genetic scientists now know that if it's a pig DNA, it's not a human DNA. If it's a fish, it's a fish. If it's a snake, it's a snake. If it's a butterfly, it's a butterfly. And God said it's not confusing. It's in order. You can tell by what I wrote that it's in order. Those of you who hear me talk about how Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the same and John's different, if you just really studied, it doesn't take a lot of time to read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then go read John, and you see it, you're going, John is different. I don't know how to express it. I don't know exactly what makes it different, but I'm telling you, John's different. There is a difference in the way he writes and what he wrote about, and anybody can see that. It's very clear. It's very understandable. God is not the author of confusion. Man, however, is. Man will take perfectly good DNA. He's always got to do something to it. Man's going to change it. Man's going to add to it. He's going to put that third strand in there somehow, some way. Because man says that he's God. Man says that he is going to take over his own evolution because God is either doesn't exist or he's a little particle that we found or he's on vacation somewhere. But we're going to take over now. That picture, I saw that, I did just a search, and that picture showed up, and here's the article that it comes from, DNA clamp to grab cancer before it develops. So they have, this is healthcare technology, they have developed a third strand. They call it a clamp. I say it's a binder. it binds things. It binds your DNA. Binding and loosing. Okay? Think of this. Think of this picture here. You know what this is? This is with fusion. It is confusion. Two things fused. See how they're holding hands here? By the way, there's little clues here. This guy's triple crown. The snake eating its own tail. That which was is the tail, and the head represents that which shall be. Ancient, because it's the tail, and future, because it's the head. They're joined together. It's a symbol for immortality, eternal life, and so on. The triple crown represents the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And here, the fusion is you have things that are below and things that are above, and they are joined together, white with black. They are fused together in the form of the hexagon, and you have the hexagram, and then you have the hexagon in the middle of that. And where are they joined together at? In the crossway, in the cross point, right here. This is where the fusion point takes place. You see the labeling on the Da Vinci Code. This is from the movie. How they did that. They took the two opposites that Dan Brown said was, you know, in the painting of the Last Supper. You have Jesus making a pyramid or a triangle, and then the space between him. And notice that him and Mary Magdalene, this is a woman here. That's not John. That's a woman. And notice that Jesus' cloak is blue, but hers is red. Jesus' coat is red, but hers is blue. See how it works? Da Vinci did this on purpose. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was meant to show the fusion, male and female, yin and yang, as above, so below. That's what it's meant to show. And Da Vinci had this idea. And I've talked about this one before. Not going to show you the whole thing because it's really nasty. And, of course, every time I say that, people get on the Internet and they're going, what is that? What does that look like, really? So you've probably already seen why I'm not going to show it. Don't let your kids see it. I'm telling you, do not let your kids see it. It's bad. Da Vinci made this sketch called Flesh Angel or Angel in the Flesh. Now, I want you to think about that. An angel is a spirit, has a spirit body, a body celestial, and a person has a body terrestrial. Flesh body is terrestrial, celestial body is angel, spirit. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the body of the celestial is one, and the body of the terrestrial is the other, but to each body his own seed. If it's a body, it has seed. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, if it's a body, it has seed. There is angel, seed, and man seed. And Da Vinci took this concept and he fused them together. Confusion. Because the image here that Da Vinci sketched out was this androgynous looking gay thing has women's bosoms and it's got a male part down below. He fused the male and the female together. When you hear a preacher say, I believe God has a male side and a female side, get up, get your family out, leave right then, leave, and everybody's watching you go out the door. Because now you know what spirit and what God this guy has. When a pastor identifies the God that they serve as having both male and female, and also he goes by other names in other religions, carry around a little buzzer with you and go, you're wrong, and leave. Don't ever come back. And they're not going to chase you out the door. They don't want you back. Because if you're going to go against the program, you're just a troublemaker and you should be out of here anyway. But anyway, that was Da Vinci's concept. And this same image If you do a Google search for Da Vinci's John the Baptist, it's the same one. Okay? Hybrid synergy drive. The word synergy has the concept of, and notice the logo here, it's sort of like a yin-yang. See that in the Trix containers, the play things? I don't know if they, this is a few years old, I don't know if they sell that stuff anymore, but anyway, you know what synergy is? It's two species that cannot get along without each other, okay? It's like, I don't remember which one it was, there's like some animal or fish or something like that that has a some kind of blood-sucking thing on it, and the blood-sucking thing secretes some kind of chemical that this animal needs to live, but then again, this animal produces the blood that this blood-sucker needs to live, and it's sort of a synergistic approach to nature. In other words, these two species need each other to live and to survive. Okay, I remember reading that somewhere. I've had this faint clue in my mind of where it was, and I can't think of it right now. But that stuff goes on. So I want you to think, what a hybrid synergy drive in a vehicle. You have these hybrid cars. You have these the Ford Fusion. The Ford Fusion is a hybrid car. It's battery powered, but then it's gas powered. And I almost got run over by a lady. Lisa and I were coming out of the Goodwill store up on Manchester and through the parking lot, and this woman had got into her hybrid car, and we saw her get in, never heard the engine start. Next thing we know, she's got it in reverse, and she's backing out, and I'm standing right there, and I'm going, "Lady, what are you doing?" I mean, she almost hit me. I was waiting for an engine to start, and there was no engine start. Why? Because it ran on battery. She just pulled a button back, and all of a sudden her car's going backwards. Didn't hear a sound. But the hybrid cars now, they've got a gasoline motor in there, and they've got a big pile of electric batteries. The batteries need the electric motor, or need the gas motor to give them the power. The gas motor needs the power from the batteries to make the spark plugs spark and to get the gas-powered motor going. So it is synergy. Those two things need each other. It's a very simple idea. You have a battery in your car right now, even if it's not a hybrid. And that battery gets its electricity from the engine and the alternator that's in there. But then that energy needs that electricity. When you shut the motor off, it's going to need that electricity to get the starter going again and to run the spark plug. It needs it. And this is, I think, the concept of the fourth kingdom. That fourth kingdom is confusion. Two things fused together, don't belong together. You see this lady everywhere. V8, notice the logo here. It's the two joined together. Okay, they did that on purpose. Here's this one here. Notice it's blue here and orange here, and they're fused together. The logo that they used in last night's college football national championship game is essentially this same logo here. It's like a football, but you can clearly see that it shows a fusion. By the way, them Alabama boys whooped up on them Clemson boys. That's a pretty good game, I tell you right there. See all these people? Confusion. That's what that is. So you look at this person here. Guy or a girl? How about this one? Guy or girl? What about this one here? Is that a guy or is that a girl? I mean, you know, some of them you're going, okay, you're a guy dressed like a woman, and you're doing a lousy job of it. And then there's some people that you look at and you go, I have no idea what you are. I have no idea what you are. You're confusing me. You're not a boy. You're not a girl. You're like both at the same time, and I have no idea what to call you. That's what they want. We're going to blur the lines between genders. We're going to blur the lines between nations. We're going to blur the lines between species. We're going to blur the lines in religion and in politics. And in there's monetary lines all over the world. And get ready for them to blur those lines as well. Okay? Look at what the Bible says. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. This is what David's praying about his enemies. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion and dishonor. Let me read it again. Let them be shamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice in mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Now I want you to look at that phrase, clothed with shame. I want you to think about it. Okay? yeah. Oh, just about every teenage girl from the 60s on, they've tried on clothing, they walked out of their bedroom, either their mother or their father said, young lady, you're not leaving this house dressed like that. I'll not have the shame brought down. Aren't you ashamed of yourself for wearing clothes like that? They're clothed with shame. They've got clothes on that's they're showing everybody what they got. Think about us as Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have our sins washed away, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We've had the shame. We've had the humiliation. We've had the facing of our own iniquities and our own unrighteousness. We're not as good as we thought we were. We've had that. And we figured out no way of attaining any righteousness by ourselves. Because every time we tried, it's just a matter of days, we failed. And yet here is Christ, who takes his beautiful bride, and he cleans her up, and he adorns her, and he clothes her with his own robe. So that when God sees her, he sees the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. It's granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not the righteous deeds, not the righteous performances, not the righteous acts, but it is the righteousness of the saints, and it did not originate with the saints. It's not what the saints did. It's what they believed. It's what Christ did for us in our place. But notice that they are clothed with shame. In Psalm 70, verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Psalm 71, 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me ne'er be put to confusion. Psalm 109, 29, let mine adversaries be clothed with shame. There it is again. And let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. They're covering themselves with confusion. Let me show you what that looks like. That looks like that. That looks like a man. And he's covered his head with a woman's wig. And he's covered his body with a woman's dress. Here's a man. He's covered himself with long hair and a woman's attire. Here's a woman that has covered herself with man's hair and man's attire. And you just have no idea who that is. That's what that looks like. Let me show you this. Watch this. They have clothed with shame and they cover with their own confusion. Revelation 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. What's the number for sin? Though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. It will be red like crimson, it shall be as wool. And the woman was arrayed in purple and what? Scarlet color. Where'd she get that color from? She got it from the beast. As Christ adorns and covers us with fine linen, white and clean. White as sin and purity. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So the spirit of the Antichrist clothes his people with his color and his adornment and his, as Christ covers our shame with his righteousness, the exposes the shame and the nakedness of those who follow him. And they're put to confusion. I got this picture. Where is it? Today! got that picture in the email, saw it today. Pastor Mike, got to take a look at this. Here we go, cue music. Tension tamer. I guess the woman riding the beast tames the beast. I guess that's what it is. I don't know. In Isaiah 24, verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changing the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth. Remember what the new wine is. It's wine. It comes right from the cluster. It's non-alcoholic, non-corrupted grape juice wine. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all that think of the vines. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Think about that. When it says, the new wine mourneth, languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. In other words, I think that this represents a time when the power and the influence of God's church, the vine, has languished away and it has no effect in the world anymore. Verse 8, the tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoiceth endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Well, that could be San Francisco, that could be the state of Washington, it could be Los Angeles, Nevada, Las Vegas, that could be New York City. That could be Washington, D.C. That could be just about anywhere. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up. What city? Whose city would that be? It would be where Babylon is. That no man may come in. For wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. And the city is left desolation. And the gate is smitten with destruction. Let's see here. Let's get to... Oh, here we go. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Here I made the... I've done this so many times before. It's just... the connection, the difference between the vine of Sodom and the vine of Jesus Christ. The vine of Jesus Christ is His words abiding in you. When it's the vine of Sodom, you have confusion abiding in you. You have a confusion of words. You have a language that cannot be understood. Words that cannot be read, sealed, that cannot be read because it's sealed. You have that kind of confusion with the vine of Sodom, the poison of dragons. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Here it is right here. Here's a nation. Now, the reason why we have a boy who is allowed into the locker room while they're taking their clothes off, while he is taking his off, this is why this goes on. It's because our nation no longer takes counsel, but not of, no longer takes counsel of God. Nobody wants to hear what God has to say anymore. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. See that? They cover with a covering, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the clean, fine, white linen that Christ and His righteousness provides us. They cover themselves, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore there shall the strength of Pharaoh, it's got the name Ra in it, oh, be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Notice that Egypt represents confusion. Fuses, things that don't belong together there, and everybody looks at it and goes, I have no idea what that is. That's Egypt. Watch this. See that? See the Sphinx? What is it? Well, it's a Sphinx. This one here at the bottom is from the Washington, D.C. Masonic Lodge in Washington. I can't remember what street it is. 16th Avenue? Anyway, it's on your way right down to the White House. This is the Mother Lodge of Freemasonry. The House of the Temple Lodge. And on both sides, they have a hybrid. They have a fusion creature here standing as pillars or guardians in front of the front door. with their eyes. I think the other one has its eyes open. I'm not positive on that, but there's two of them. And I think the other one has its eyes open. You'd see the opposites there. But this is clearly a human in a beast body, or a beast body in a human, or however that is. But it's confusion. When you look at that and you go, I don't know what species that is. This very well could be one of the chimera species that they have worked on or are working on now somewhere in the United States of America. Isaiah 34, I believe, is all about Babylon. Notice that he shall stretch out the line of confusion. What is the line of confusion? Well, this could be a couple things, and I think any of them works. Think of Isaiah 28, where he said line upon line, precept upon precept. What does he mean? One line of scripture with another line of scripture. So God has taken this land where the dragons are. I mean, you look at the verse there, we've used it many times, the dragons and the owls and the satyrs are all there. It has stretched out upon it the line of confusion. That would, to me, that would represent, number one, all these different translations in one church service. We have no idea. You have no consistent source for the Word of God because the minister is using all these different versions. Number two, it could represent where the pastor gets up and he says, now, in the original Greek, it says, and what that really means is, and you're going, oh, I have no idea what that is. It's a line of confusion. Or original Hebrew is, and you're going, what? I don't know. I don't know what he said. Or, you have no idea. Line of confusion. Here's another one. Think about this. God said, I set a plumb line in the midst of my people. Plumb lines work. Plumb line is like the most amazing invention. If you can build anything with a plumb bob and a square. And it operates on gravity. Gravity always pulls down, but for some reason, this line is not straight. What about longitude lines? What about latitude lines? What about the Earth's poles now not being what they're supposed to be? A polar shift, maybe? I don't know. But he's going to stretch out upon it the line of confusion. Isaiah 41:29, behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and what? Confusion. 45:16, they should be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. James 3:15, the wisdom this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, I will tell you, as a pastor, I've been in church most of my life. I've been in this church for a large portion of my life. And I have been in situations where there was a large amount of confusion. And it was always, always the presence of a really bad spirit. And I'm going to make it personal. He's talking about earthly, sensual, devilish, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. I told you about when I came back from Kenya the last time, being out in Migori, Kenya. And when we got out there, it took us all day on a Monday. We had preached in Kilimambogo, had great meetings, and I'm just going, maybe this trip will be different. Maybe the devils won't just try to beat me up this time. Drove out to Migori. And Monday afternoon, we got to the hotel, and I'm laying down. I'm going to take a nap, and I'm laying down and relaxing. And when I get up, and I mean they are just chewing me up. And it brought me to such a state of panic. This is Monday evening. I'm telling my son-in-law, Michael, get me out of here. I got to get on a plane, and I got to get back to Missouri tomorrow. And he was trying. He said, well, Kisumu is about 2 hours north of here. We can get a plane, get you on a plane from Kisumu to Nairobi. Then Nairobi, maybe you can get your flight changed from Nairobi to whatever. And I said, get on it. I got to get out. I got to get back home. And, man, I'll tell you what, the way I was acting, it was awful. I mean, I wasn't screaming and shouting. I was just in a panic. And so we went to the room next door to talk to Pastor Mike Hutzel and Pastor Brent Hutzel and tell them, oh, look, I got to get back. I got to go. I got to leave out of here. I got to go. I got to get back home. And so we started trying to work on a plan whereby these guys could go preach the next day and Michael could get me to Kisumu. And everything we come up with, none of it sounded right. None of it was working. None of it where somebody said, okay, that sounds fine. We'll do that. And this went on for about 15, 20 minutes. And finally, Brent Hutzel, I'll never forget as long as I live, he said, I don't like any of this. This is all confusion to me. And as soon as he said that, I went, he's right. I know what this is. And so I said, guys, excuse me, I'm going to go pray. And I went and prayed, and I bawled and cried and kicked myself and everything like that. And I said, God, I know what this is now. And I prayed for a while, and then I went back in that room, and I said, guys, you guys are going to preach tomorrow. I know what you're seeing a side of me that I don't like to see. You're seeing weakness. And I said, they do this to me every time we come out. Every time I come out here, both times now, they've done this to me. And I said, you guys go preach. If I go with you, fine. If not, I'll just lay here in bed all week. That's what I planned to do. But I've seen those situations where there was nothing but confusion. That usually means that, now here's what the Bible's telling you. That usually means that there's envying there, or there's strife, or there's some kind of evil at work. And both times in Kenya, there was an evil work out there. And that's when those devils showed up and they sow confusion. And listen, I'm a King James Bible, son of God, born again, hallelujah, praising Jesus, love my God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, Christian. And all four of us men, godly men, serving God, preaching the gospel, doing the Lord's work, and there was such a confusing spirit there. No, it didn't inhabit me, it did not control me, it did not take over me. But listen, they can press you down. And that's what they did. When you're in that situation, you're not sure what's going on, but you know the confusion is there. I guarantee you there's envying. There's some sort of sensuality maybe. There's earthliness, worldliness, strife, there's an evil work, or something like that, that is present there. You know what you do about it? You fall on your face before God, say, God, take care of these. I can't fight devils. You can. In fact, Lord Jesus, if you'll just show up, they'll leave. It's that simple. I ain't done. Look here. Leviticus 18:23. I'm almost done. Glad I made it. Leviticus 23. Let me read this story again. Human-animal chimeras are gestating on U.S. farms. Leviticus 18 said, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is what? It is confusion. Now, in the history of mankind, men have been with animals. Women have been with animals. That's disgusting. It has never produced a child, ever, until now. So now we look at this verse and we're going, that makes all the sense in the world now. That is what's going to produce this. What is this creature right here? You have no idea what it is. It's confusion. With fusion. Okay? Look at here. By the way, fusion, new way to create. Bring us again. You know what this symbol is? Right here? That's a youth group. Okay? That's a church youth group. Fusion Drive, London Fusion. See this logo here? Outfest Fusion. Fusion Battle Towers. See this logo here? That's a youth group. Word of Life Fellowship. Same symbol. By the way, see the sixes here? Cue the music. I love you. I gotta go. I'm going to go see a doctor. You pray for me. Love you. No, I'm not dying.